Would you join me in prayer? Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those who hear those words, may they prove acceptable in your sight, my strength, my redeemer. Amen. Well, I gave a really, really abbreviated version of this message Wednesday, but it wasn't. It was this Friday in chapel. And I started off the way I want to start off today as well. Some of you may, I know Elliot was there, you can participate, and some of the kids may remember it even. But here's my question, teachers, good grief. We got a bunch of teachers in here, so Becky will remember too. I started off by saying, who knows what they want for Christmas this year already? Show of hands, grown-ups, you, come on, guys. Really? You don't? All right, jury's still out? All right, here's a maybe easier one? I don't know. Who remembers what they got last year? Wow, this is more what I was thinking. Okay, see, but this is like everything that you got last year. Who remembers everything? See, there was a whole crowd of like second graders with their hands up. And I'm like, if your parents were sitting next to you, I bet you would not have your hands raised because you know that Aunt Mildred sent you some kind of a sock, sweater, you know, scarf thing that she knitted in the dark, right? That you don't remember at all. And certainly if you went back 2 years ago, do you have any idea? I mean, I have no idea what I would have got or given somebody. And as you go further and further back, especially when we were younger, maybe a little bit less now, but it was so important, wasn't it? Whatever it is you wanted, you're just going to die if you didn't get it because all your friends were getting the same thing, or you think that they are. And if you don't get that thing that you just have your eyes set on, then the whole world is clearly just going to fall apart. And yet, when you got it, you may have played with it. Sometimes it even broke that same Christmas day. But then you ended up, by the end of the day, it seems like, was it really all that important? It was almost always a letdown. You may have even bought things for your kids that they ended up, playing with a box afterwards. Who has a memory of a kid playing with a box? Are you kidding me? This is the thing. It was all built up for this present. And I'm talking about Christmas because this is what Christmas has sort of done to us. It has overtaken Thanksgiving. And I had to explain it to all the kids because they don't ever remember a day that probably most of the grown-ups do, where Thanksgiving was like the line in the sand, right? Christmas, this far you shall come and no farther. You didn't get out. I knew, actually, maybe some people, if weather was going to be bad, they would get out some of their Christmas decorations, but you weren't allowed to turn them on, right? Because you just knew it was going to be a big snowstorm and you would be up on the roof hanging lights. You never did any of your Christmas stuff until after Thanksgiving. That line is so gone now, right? Not only has it overtaken Thanksgiving, it has overtaken Halloween. So you're not even done with your candy hangover and all of the all of the Christmas stuff is either out or it's been advertised. It's out in stores. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Because Christmas really is supposed to be about the birth of our Savior. And that should be a year-round thing. I'll probably, who knows, preach a message on that someday. It's something we should keep in mind all the time. But that's not really the aspect of Christmas that really shines through. The thing that we see and the thing that is disturbing is this, I want or I need, that has overtaken the thank you of Thanksgiving. It's just wiped it out. I'm not trying to have some get off my lawn Christmas message here. But in always focusing on what we want or what we need, in losing the thank you, we have all lost something. It's not just a matter of giving thanks where thanks is due because that's what you owe to somebody. It's something that affects us inside. Lauren and I used to listen every once in a while to this guy, Tony Robbins. He was a big self-help guy who, he had actually a pretty Christian message a lot of times. He had some really helpful stuff to say. And one of the things that he always talked about, whenever you're going to make a change in your life, in order to really affect that change, you have to first get disturbed, right? So if you're going to go on a diet, the first thing you have to do is get very disturbed about your current health or fitness or whatever it is, but it has to bother you. It has to get you kind of churned up. If you're going to fix your your finances, the first thing that you need to do is get really disturbed about your debt. And so there's all kinds of ways that he would have to kind of motivate you to do that. But that is essentially what advertising agencies do all the time to us. And so by skipping over the thank you and focusing on the I want or I need, we just stay disturbed all the time. And it's robbing each and every one of us really the joy in life. But today, we already talked about, I already read it just a little bit ago, the text for today talks about 10 guys who were pretty disturbed. And I say guys in generic because lepers, well, it's funny, they don't seem to have a gender associated with them. There's a lot of things, and we'll get into that a little bit in the message, that don't seem very important anymore. It's not a man or a woman, it's just a leper. Well, let's take a look at this reading that you've heard already a little bit of. We begin in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood off at a distance. They lifted up their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We don't have a lot of lepers today in society, do we? Anybody know any lepers? So it's kind of lost to us. This was, I wish I'd recorded it. It was a classic moment. I asked the class yesterday, I can even see the hands that went up. Anybody know what a leper is? And little boy raised his hand, and I said, yeah. And he says, it's a cat with spots. I'm like, oh, Jesus didn't heal the leopards. He healed the lepers. Lepers. It's a skin condition. And in those days, I mean, we were really pretty specific about what kind of leprosy we're talking about. In those days, it was a really wide and general thing that was thrown to anybody with any kind of skin condition. So this is kind of terrifying maybe for some of you to think about it. If you had psoriasis or something where you're going to get some sores every once in a while, you'd be a leper. And you would be in this category of diseases that weren't necessarily life-threatening, all of them, but certainly very socially changing for you because you weren't allowed to be with society. You're ostracized. You're cut off from all contact, physical contact certainly, but you're unclean. Now, you had to walk around pronouncing that. You notice these 10 lepers stood off at a distance for a reason. They were presumed to be a threat to society because leprosy is not extremely contagious, but a little bit contagious, and it was such a serious disease that you didn't have contact with anybody. Can you imagine living your life like that? Completely cut off. I mean, moms probably have a lot of their day where they're just thinking, don't be hanging on me. It'd be so nice not to be touched for just a little while, but forever. And that's where these people lived. They were disturbed. They needed to be helped, but they're completely unable to help themselves. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where their plea, have mercy on us, comes in. And Jesus does. He responds to them. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. It's a simple sentence. As they went, they were cleansed. There's so much in there. And I could spend, I will spend a little bit of time on this. Can you imagine that process? Jesus doesn't always, it's amazing the ways that he heals people sometimes. Sometimes it's by touch. Sometimes he says, just go home and your son is healed. Sometimes he calls people up from the dead. Sometimes he spits and makes a little mud pie and rubs it on people's eyes. And here, he had them actually start walking. And on the journey, they become well. How amazing is that? It required a little something from them, but not too much. Right? And as they went, they were well. But the thing I want to kind of focus on for a second here is, where were they going? Do you remember where he said they were going? To the priests. Right. There's a law in Leviticus that says, it's partly miraculous and it's partly very, very normal, very earthly. Because there's a process. If this leprosy, if this skin condition heals up, we need to make sure you're okay. So we give it to the priest. They check you out, and then after a certain period of time, usually it's like 7 days, of making sure this doesn't come back, then you are allowed back into society. This is a process that was designed to help people, and this is what God has set up in place, and so Jesus respects that. He says, go through the process of entering back into society. But the question is, what priests? A professor asked that when in a class I had, and I thought, well, what do you mean, what priests? Of course, it'd be the ones in Jerusalem, right? But the point that you see in just a minute is they weren't all Jews. One of these guys would have had a different set of priests because he's a Samaritan. Now, let me get to that. See, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God in a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And yeah, he was a Samaritan. You guys remember the Samaritans? Not just the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, you remember probably that there's some kind of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. But we don't talk a lot about what that animosity really is about. We don't really understand. Is it just like, I don't know, Seahawk fans and 49er fans? Or, you know, what's the deal with this? Why do they hate each other so much? And you have to understand just a little bit of Jewish history. I won't go too much into it. But, you know, there was once a united Israel, and then they split. It was right after Solomon's reign. And they didn't just split peaceably. There were actual wars fought between, and this is awful, but the way it was, this holy nation not only divided itself, but fought and killed each other to sort of stay independent of each other. And so the northern kingdom killed people from the southern kingdom and vice versa. And if that doesn't create some animosity, I mean, we had the same thing happen in this country, and there's still people who refer to one another as Yankees. You know, I always lived out west, and most of us do as well, so we're kind of separated from that. But it's a very real thing that people still kind of live with. And if that wasn't bad enough, the northern kingdom was wiped out by these people called the Assyrians. Now, wiped out doesn't mean that it was like a ghost town. There's a remnant that was still there, and you know who they married? These dirty, filthy Assyrians who came in and occupied the territory. So now they're like half-breeds, or I don't even know what to call them, but they're no longer exactly God's people, God's chosen people. They're intermixed with pagans. Well, there's another reason to not like people, but maybe the biggest thing that came in between the people in the southern kingdom and the people in the northern kingdom was the issue of the temple. In the book of Chronicles, it really makes it clear that there's one way, that you are to worship God, and that is in the temple. And guess where the temple is located? Jerusalem, southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom, by de facto, can't worship God the way you're supposed to. They made up their own way to do stuff. God lived in the temple. His presence was in the Holy of Holies, and that's the property of the southern kingdom. So you know that these dirty Samaritans are out doing their own thing, and they have nothing to do with God. Well, let's keep that in mind, because he is the guy who turns back and says thank you and falls at the feet of Jesus. Jesus responds in this way. Yeah, I was counting you guys before. It seemed like there were 10 and now there's just one, right? Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleaned? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he says to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." That's a funny expression at the end, "has made you well." Well, clearly, it's healed him, right? It's made him well with respect to getting rid of his leprosy, his faith of just walking and doing what Jesus has told him to do. Go and show yourself to the priest, which, remember, isn't his priest. He probably walked along with the other 9 to a priest that probably wasn't going to welcome him. And that faith of doing what Jesus wanted him to do has made him well. It's a funny word. The Greek word is soso. I think I've written it up here because I just can't get enough Greek anymore. And the word soso is not just made well. It actually means saved you. And that, I think, is probably a better translation. Your faith has saved you. And that's true, if you think of it, not just around the physical healing that this guy has experienced, but the social aspect of that as well. It's restored him to society. It's restored him to relationship with all of his loved ones, with his friends, with his neighbors who may have even forgotten him. How long has this guy been apart? And his faith in following what Jesus has told him to do has saved him. This attitude of gratitude has brought him to a whole other place. And more than just that, because, well, there's that issue of the temple again. See, he's going to where the priests live, in the temple, the one place that we're allowed to worship God in the Old Testament. But the thing is, when Jesus comes to earth, when God takes on human flesh, there's a different place that we're allowed to worship God. There's a different place where God dwells, because it ain't in the Holy of Holies anymore. And if you never thought about it before, think about it now. When the temple, when the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn, you know what it showed inside? Nothing. Because God wasn't there anymore. God was hanging on a cross. And so, without even knowing it, unwittingly, this Samaritan has turned back from the alleged place where God is and returned to the very place where God dwells now. The one place that we are to worship God. This is how Jesus talked all the time. There's one way to worship God. I am the narrow gate. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he falls at his feet. That's where his gratitude has led him. That's where his thankfulness has led him. The one place where we also can see God, can meet God. Well, that's going to be my question for you today. Where can your gratitude lead you? I've got a challenge for you. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. If I'd started it at the beginning of the month, maybe it would have been a little more challenging. But we'll take what we can get. Here's my challenge for you. When you go home today, write down 5 things that you can be grateful for. Be as specific or as general as you want. But keep in mind, we'd like to do this for the next, I don't know how many days we've got until Thanksgiving. 4 or 5 days, not too hard. You could make it more if you wanted, but let's just start with 5 things that you could be grateful for. Do that today, do that tomorrow, do that each day, 5 different things, and then on Thanksgiving, share those with your family. Help us take our focus off of the things that we need, certainly the things that we want, legitimate or, you know, extras, disposable income kind of thing. And shift our focus on what God has already given us. Because there's joy in that, and there's always that state of being disturbed in the other. And let's just see where that attitude of gratitude will lead us. Can we do that? I'm going to assume that's a yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to change the focus of our eyes. Not on the things that the world wants us to look at, the cars that need to be upgraded, the homes that we'd like them to be bigger, the clothes that aren't as stylish as we want, all the things that we're just programmed at every turn to focus on what we don't have. And change our eyes and our gaze back to the things that you have given us. So that like this guy who Jesus cleanses, we can turn back to you and to that relationship with you as the primary thing, the thing that defines all other things.